I had the opportunity last Sunday to share my faith to someone who was over at the house. And some of the thoughts that I was having, you know, as we're singing, Jesus is the center of my life. We speak and sing a lot about Jesus in church. And someone who may not have that relationship with him like some of us do may not quite understand why we speak so much about Jesus. I mean, isn't the church a place for people to come to who are down on their luck, who maybe need help with an electric bill or food? Isn't the church a place to come and be pumped up, to have our self-esteem lifted, so we walk out thinking better about ourselves than we did when we came in? Everybody has an idea of what eternity will be. Even those who do not believe in eternity at least believe that there is no eternity. The gentleman I was speaking to last night, or last week, he was all over the place. From reincarnation to you name it. But any idea of an eternity outside the pages of this book is just speculation. Well, I think this, or I think that. If you know the God of the Bible, then you don't have to use words like I think this and I think that. You can use terminology such as I know because it is written. The majority of people that I know and have come in contact with, this gentleman last week, believe in some kind of higher power. I don't think there's a great percentage of people on this earth that believe everything just happened. That out of a speck of nothing came everything. They believe in some kind of higher power. And my thought being, if there is a higher power, would he not have left us something to know who he is? And he did. We're in the midst of Romans chapter 15 this morning, finishing what we started last week. The book of Romans began The book of Romans began in Romans chapter 1 talking about the gospel and man's need of the gospel. Chapter 15, verse 13, in a sense, wraps up the thought pattern that Paul has been having within this epistle, within this letter. Everything we'll talk about in the next couple weeks, the remainder of chapter 15 through chapter 16, is just kind of like a, I don't want to say an afterthought, but you know how we get when we're in the middle, you know, we're all, we want to discuss something and we talk about it and we get it out and we get to the point to where we could probably end the discussion. But then at the end, we think about, oh, well, I could have said this and I could have said that and I could have said that. That's kind of what the rest of Romans is going to be like. You know, Paul's kind of clarifying and finishing up. I mean, because very easily, verse 13 of chapter 15, which reads, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Paul could have very easily have tacked on an amen to that, and Romans would have been done. And it's kind of interesting how he finishes up this train of thought. Let's read, if you would. We're going to read beginning at verse 7 through verse 13. "Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'Therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to you, and I will sing to your name.' Again he says, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples praise him.' And Isaiah says, 'There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope.' Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Father, we commit this reading of the Word to you. Now, Lord, as we discuss it, as we dissect it, as we try to learn from it, may the power of your Holy Spirit abound this morning amongst us. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Now remember, the last few Sundays we've been talking about getting along with one another. You know, those who think themselves most mature, those who may not see themselves but are in essence weakest amongst the church. And how by definition, I stated it does not really matter whether you feel you can't do things or whether you feel you can do anything. I do not believe that's what defines the strong and the weak. But my definition of the strong is those that can do what they do, praising God and doing it for Him and Him alone. So Paul kind of wraps this thought up. He says, "Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God." I can be bad. People can strike me the wrong way. I'm a first impressions type of a guy. And if the first impression to me is not good, then I have trouble down the road. But I need to be accepting of everyone. Bad first impressions or not. Because Paul says Christ accepted us to the glory of God. So I need to accept those with bad first impressions, not necessarily to enhance my own life, which they can do, but because it brings glory to God. I mean, why? What's the motivation? Verse 8. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers. Do I need to explain this morning the Jews' uncomfortableness of the Gentiles? What do I mean when I say Gentile? What's that? Yeah, not Jews. Okay, so throughout their long history, the Jews had, I'm going to be harsh here because I think it fits in most instances, they had an extreme hatred for Gentiles. I mean, they were known to the Jews as basically Gentile dogs. And that's what they thought of them. So now you have the church in its early form, the Jews thinking themselves as supreme, and Paul all through Romans trying to knock that down. And then he says, verse 8, talking in this context, that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision. Any idea what that means? A servant to the Jews. The Jews were the circumcision. So Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers. So Christ is the servant to the Jews who have been given God's law. They were God's children of promise. They were the caretakers of God's law. They were given more than anybody else on earth to know who God was. Verse 9. And for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. So if the Jews were the children of God's law, the Gentiles were the children of God's mercy. The Gentiles were not given the law of God. Most of the Gentiles who came to Christ during this first century, and even today, know very little of God's law. Anybody in here Jewish? No, I didn't think so. But we then are what? Gentiles. We don't think of that, do we? That's Jerry's new nickname, Gentile Jerry. I know I said this in a sermon not too long ago, but we as Gentiles have the Jews to thank for our salvation. Because it was the Jews' rejection of their Messiah, Jesus Christ, that then broadly opened the gospel message to us. And that's what Paul's going to finish up on here. Because the message from the beginning was for Gentiles to know God. The Jews didn't think so. The Jews didn't live that way. I mean, in all reality, all through the New Testament, the Jews should have been doing what we do today as believers. They should have been out witnessing and proclaiming the message of God to the Gentiles. But they kept that message to themselves. And they distorted that message into a message of works and not a message of grace. But from the beginning, as God first gave Abraham the Abrahamic covenant, he told him, through your seed, all the world would be blessed. That wasn't all the Jewish world. That was all the world, Jew and Gentile. And Paul's going to use some Old Testament scriptures here at in the middle of Romans 15 to highlight God's promise to us, the Gentiles. He says, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing your name. He quotes from 2 Samuel chapter 22. I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again, verse 10. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Out of Deuteronomy 32. I mean, Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay, there's 66 books in the Old Testament. 37 books in the Old Testament. 66 total. 37 books in the Old Testament. Don't get old. Out of those 37 books, way back in Deuteronomy, book number 5, one of the books of the law, one of the original. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. It's out of Psalm 117. Were the Jews stupid? I mean, there are many Jews of this time, and for the millennia before, that probably had much of the Old Testament scripture memorized. They could refute with one another all kinds of different doctrines. But they failed to see the obvious. Number one, what did they miss? They missed the coming of the Messiah. I mean, truly, could it have been any more plain? Way back in the Old Testament, some 600 to 800 years before the coming of Christ, O Bethlehem, out of you will come. Where was Christ born? All the scriptures of the picture of how Christ would die, how the Messiah would forfeit his life. And they missed it. And now even all these verses, and there's plenty more than just what Paul lists, talking of the fellowship and rejoicing amongst the Gentiles with the Jewish people. Verse 12. Again, Isaiah says, "There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope." The Messiah, back here in Isaiah chapter 11, was prophesied to come out of the lineage of David. Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem to pay taxes. They had to go back to their basically hometown. What is Bethlehem known as? What's its nickname? The city of David. How could they miss that? So out of Jesse, the root of Jesse, who Jesse was David's father, King David, shall come he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. So out of the line of kings will come a king who will rule over the Gentiles. I am a Gentile. Christ is my king, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. I mean, and it's kind of neat how Paul closes this whole, in essence, this whole letter. Talking about first man's need of salvation, man's different stages of depravity, how we try to work for our salvation. Everything that Paul had said up till chapter 12 for the doctrinal portion of this letter. As he starts chapter 12, he talks about the practicalities of what we learned in chapters 1 through 11. Chapter 14 and the beginning of 15, talking about believers getting along in unity. And then ending it with getting along Jew and Gentile. I mean, I'm sorry. The picture here is, if Jews can get along with Gentiles, then people from Dover can get along with people from New Philly. And people from New Philly can get along with people from Yerkesville. And believers who think they have liberty to do everything can get along with believers who believe they don't have liberty to do anything. Not for our sake, but for the sake of Him who saved us. And that's how Paul ends it. The hope of the Gentile. The hope of the world. I mean, what do we put our hope in? I mean, for many years, I put my hope in my work, even though I didn't like it. But I knew it was a means to an end. I could give my wife money. She could spend money. She'd be happy. I could be happy. Happy wife, happy life. The rabbit holes I dig for myself. What do we put our hope in? I mean, guys, there's a day for some, it may be rather quickly. For others, it may tarry. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. And God has put into place a plan for us to secure our eternity. It's not a blind hope. It's not a speculation. It's not a, well, I think this. It is a plan that has been developed from the beginning of time. It was not an afterthought. It was not God saying to himself, uh-oh, I messed up. Let me see what I can do to fix it. And every bit of it is laid out in here. My friend I was talking to last week, he made the comment to me. He goes, I really resent your lack of confidence in my spirituality. And I said, well, I said, Bubba, you need to know God. Well, how do you know I don't know God? I said, well, at the beginning of our conversation, you made the comment that you have never read the Bible. So every thought you have of who God is and what he can do for you comes from your own speculation, from your own thinking, from your own traditions. Because you don't know God because you haven't taken the time to know him. Christianity is not some elite group. Y'all don't have to be as good looking as I am to get in. You don't have to have this fine physique in order to make the grade. But you do have to know him and him alone. Paul finishes up this section. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Guys, I have that hope. I have that peace. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if I walk outside these doors today, and some car comes down the road at 90 miles an hour and swerves and hits me, I know where I will be the minute my eyes close here. I know because it's spelled out. 100%. Well, maybe you'll just be reincarnated into a camel. I don't think so. It doesn't say that. It says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And it also says that he who hath the Son has eternal life, and he that hath not the Son shall not see life. We're sitting here today in this room, a group of people who either know him or don't know him. I pray that the Spirit works in your hearts. If you know him, may we continue to grow and know him more. If we don't know him, may we figure out what we need to do to become acquainted. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time we could spend. I thank you, Lord, for your gift to the Gentiles. That the same Spirit, the same Son, the same Father who is with the Jews are with us. Father, I pray that you would help us to know you more. The way we get to know you more is through your word. May we read, may we study, may we memorize, so we become proper representatives of who you are. You have made us sons and daughters of the King. Father, may we represent you well in this lifetime. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.